Life can be messy and hard, but one of the things God has promised to give us is freedom. Freedom deep in our hearts that is not dependent on the ever-changing waves of circumstances, but set on the steadfast promises of God. This freedom gives us a secure identity even with a broken past. It helps us have joy in parenting, even when we are completely exhausted. This freedom gives us love for our spouses, even when they are unlovable. And it can give us purpose in our careers, even if it's not the one we want.
But I feel stuck sometimes, don't you? What does it really mean that Christ has set us free? That's why we're here. Welcome to the Abiding Free podcast with Kristen and Shannon. We invite you to walk on this bumpy but beautiful journey toward freedom as we learn to abide in Him. Get ready for tears and laughter and everything in between, because this podcast is about living from the truth that, yes, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Welcome back, everyone, to the Abiding Free podcast. I am so excited for this conversation and for our guest today. I didn't tell you this, Beth, but my dad actually emailed me a while back telling me about your book, Warrior of Eden, and telling me to check it out. And I was interested right away just based on the title. Really creative, cool title, Warrior of Eden. And today we have a mother, wife, author of, I believe, 12 books, and co-executive director of an organization called Back to Back Ministries here, Beth Guckenberger. Thank you so much for being here.
Wow, thanks for having me. That is such a neat story about your dad, because for the listeners, we're going to talk today about the topic of women. And I keep saying, if only women end up talking about women, we're not actually going to get much farther in the conversation. We really need to have men enter into the conversation with us and exchange vulnerably and in compelling way. So that's really sweet that the conversation got started for you with him.
Thanks, Beth. He's a great guy. And I think even as I haven't finished your whole book, but I've been reading it, and it has just been kind of like a breath of fresh air for me in a lot of different ways. And I've just been really inspired by a lot of the things that you shared on this topic, what we're talking about today, what your book is largely about, which is God's design for women. And I think even coming into this topic, it's just like so many topics, there's just this pendulum, right, that we're looking at when we look at society, or specifically what we're talking about mostly today is, you know, the church, is believers. And this pendulum of, we're on one side, it's this tendency to kind of fight for roles and authority when Christ tells us to die to ourselves, pick up our cross and follow Him. And then on the other side, these, you know, women who feel less important or thwarted in their gifts. And so it's just like this constant struggle. Yes. You know, what do you want, Lord? Like, what do you want of us? And so as we start this conversation, I just wanted to start by reading an excerpt from the beginning of your book. And it's just beautiful. You wrote, Beth, this book records my questions and stories. It contains facts, insights I've learned from others, a bunch of experiences, and an honest grappling with this topic. I haven't wrestled with whether God's word is truth, but with how this truth impacts my way of being. For decades, I have been questioning what is the role of women, but God wants to love us far more than He wants to use us. This isn't a conversation about roles. It's a conversation about design. And I just thought that was just really powerful. And so if you could just kind of go into just sharing with us, like, what inspired you to write this book, and even touching on that, you know, why is God's design for us the primary conversation?
Yeah. Thanks for asking that question. It was a hard book to write, I'm going to just be honest, because we all have so many emotions that we bring into this conversation, and experiences, and our mom's voice in our head, and our pastor's voice in our head, and our spouse's voice in our head. And like, have so many ways, and we have a culture that we're trying not to be like, but are absolutely influencing us. And so it's not a topic we enter into without a lot of preconceived ideas with. And the book right prior to this that I wrote was called Throw the First Punch. It's about spiritual warfare. And I remember telling my editor, hey, guess what? Like, you know what's harder than writing about the devil? Writing about women. This is actually harder in many ways. But it all started in 2018. I like to travel to Israel. I like to study Hebrew, not academically, just for my own personal study and enrichment.
Yeah.
And I had someone who was teaching me. We were hiking one day, and she's like, I got a word for you. And I said, okay. That's how I like to learn it, like in motion on a hike. And she's like, okay, I bet you already know it. It's used 21 times in the Old Testament. And I'm starting to take notes as we're walking. She said, Genesis chapter 2. It's not good for man to be alone, but God created a, and then she paused. And I knew the next word. I said, helper. God created a helper suitable for him. She said, yep, the word we translate into the word helper in Hebrew comes from this word Azer, E-Z-E-R. So I'm taking notes. And she said, but we'll see it twice used for women in verses 18 and 20 of that second chapter of Genesis. And then all the other times where you hear it, it's either in a military context or God uses it to refer to himself. It's the idea of like help, but it's help you can't give yourself. Mm. A lot of Hebrew words are like word pictures, and it's like the rabbis talk about the image of someone riding in on the white horse at the end of a battle and saving the day. Mm. And she said, probably a closer definition in English, it's not so much helper, it's more like warrior. And I was like, warrior? I mean, it's not good for man to be alone. God created a helper. That sounds like assistant. Like it's, which, you know, probably my favorite page in the whole book is a page where I try to say as vulnerably as possible, Jesus, listen, I'll go on this study journey with you. I'll ask the questions. I'll open your Bible. I'll gain wise counsel. I'll look at original languages. And if at the end of the whole thing, it turns out we are supposed to be assistants, if we're supposed to come after, we're supposed all the things, like, I don't care that if that's your design, I'll do it. Like you taught me Philippians chapter 2 to lay our life down. Like you did, you say the first shall be last. Like I don't have anything I'm trying to prove. I just want to live like you want us to. So anyway, that I remember that hike. I remember thinking, yeah, warrior fits most women I know, right? They're fighting for their children and their marriage and their thought life, and they're fighting for the unborn, and they're fighting for so many things. I see women as warriors. So I was just like kind of processing that, metabolizing that probably, and thinking about it. I had a dad who loved me really well. I have a husband who loves me really well. I teach on teaching teams at churches with male pastors that love me really well. I wasn't really looking to fight anyone on this. And then I started thinking about Genesis chapter 3, which is the very next chapter, which is when even then Adam eat the apple and the fall comes and all that. And in that, we see the consequences of the curse. We hear, you know, it's going to hurt when we have our babies, and it's going to be hard to work the land by the sweat of the brows, that Hebrew idiom, and men are going to rule over women. And I was thinking, well, these days we get to have medicine when we have our babies, so it doesn't hurt. Yeah. We use fertilizers and machines when we work the ground. We're always trying to reverse the effect of the curse, except for this one little part about men ruling over women. Actually, the church has kind of sanctified that in some way. And so then I spent a season thinking about, okay, well, I don't want to live according to the curse. I want to live according to the intelligent design. So I started to spend some time thinking about that word suitable, like God created a helper suitable. And suitable comes from this Hebrew word negdo, but again, Hebrew words like word pictures. And so they talk about two wooden planks that are connected up to each other like a teepee, meaning if one of those wood planks falls, the other one falls too. And
I love that picture.
Yeah. I mean, a closer definition to suitable is actually corresponding. So then I was like, okay, I don't want to live by the curse. I want to live by the intelligent design. The intelligent designer made a warrior who corresponds to what he had just created, like a someone who's going to engage in the battle, because this will become a battle, in a way that offers help one to another in ways they can't help themselves. Mm. And the musings and the study and the conversations and questions just kept growing from that point. But that was the nugget that captured my imagination and made me wonder, okay, Lord, what's next? What does it look like for us to be corresponding warriors?
I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with motivation to get into God's Word, and I love adding some aesthetic beauty and note-taking to my Bible study with the Mr. Pen Selah Bible Journaling Kit. This classy and beautiful kit comes with everything you need to add some fun and color to your study. This set comes with Bible tabs, highlighters and pens, stickers with a modern script font, gold cross paper clips, transparent sticky notes, and a lovely cream and gold supplies pouch to hold it all together. And today you can get a discount on the Selah Bible Journaling Collection on Amazon with the discount code SelahKit24. Use SelahKit24 on Amazon for a discount today.
Wow, I love that. Corresponding warriors. It's just, you know, it's interesting that I've been on this big kick lately with just the power of, especially with a topic or a passage that's either controversial or confusing, to actually look into what the original language is. It's been amazing.
Yes.
for me personally. And, you know, Kristen's one who showed me just, you know, even just as simple for people who are just doing it for personal use, like Blue Letter Bible, or just mm-hmm. some amazing resources that we can use very easily.
Yes.
To do this. I mean, for example, I won't get too far into it, but I did a study on self-love and how I've gone through a big health journey. And okay, so, you know, we as a church, it's this big, you know, do not be lovers of self, which of course, right? Duh. But then there's this kind of not caring for yourself and this whole mm-hmm. dynamic. And so I kind of started looking into that. And it's so interesting because in the Greek, like when Jesus talks about love your neighbor as yourself, you're like, okay, so there's some element of loving yourself that's okay. But then it, in the epistles, you know, or I forget exactly where, and it talks about, you know, the lovers of self in the end are this, it's this terrible thing. But it's two different words for love that are used, you know, in those comparative passages. And it's just, I never knew that because in English, we have one word for love.
Yes.
And it's just this beautiful expansion of the word of God that we could never fully understand anyway, but it's just like another layer.
I say specifically about Hebrew, I'm not sure this is as true for Greek. I don't know Greek nearly as well, but I always say Hebrew words are like doorknobs and they take me into new rooms of understanding. And if I forget how I got in that room, it doesn't really matter. It just matters that I live differently now in this new room of understanding. Mm. For me, suitable helper, I was like, it felt like a shoe that fit. Where's this shoe been all my life? This feels right because I had had some of those experiences. I felt like my husband and I were fighting side by side, you know, for our family, for our ministry, for our marriage. That felt right.
Yeah.
But I hadn't had anyone ever talk to me like that before. I honestly felt like I had a bit of a Paul grudge. That's what I call it. Like I love Paul. I'd been to Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, studied his journeys. I'm a missionary. I love his missionaries. I like Paul. I like all 13 of his letters. But there's a couple of verses that as women can be confusing, if at best, and painful at worst.
Yeah.
So I was like, okay, it's time for me to get over my Paul grudge and figure out what do these passages actually mean?
Yeah.
Because the Lord allowed them in the Bible. So they've got to be true. So what do they mean for me? And what was so beautiful is I kept saying, oh my gosh, if Paul could talk to me from the great cloud of witnesses, he would have been saying to me, hey, look at the totality of my ministry, not these particular verses that you have plucked out of isolation and not understood the context that they were given in. I mean, Paul totally gave opportunities to women because Jesus had just given opportunities to women. I mean, three women funded Jesus's ministry. Phoebe funded Paul's ministry. He planted his first four churches in women's houses. He ministered alongside women. He saw women as warriors, as corresponding warriors in this expansion.
Co-laborers.
Yes. This like, so I was listening to a podcast that Rick Warren was on. He's kind of famously been talking about how after he retired from Saddleback Church, he took over the finishing the task task force, which is a Bible translation effort that's beautiful, that's happening around the world. And by his own admission, he said, I read over 200 books on the Great Commission, and there's four verbs in that Great Commission: go and make disciples and baptize and teach. Mm-hmm. And he's like, I was realizing that those four verbs were not gender specific, that those were given to everyone. And he was talking about something that I certainly not read 200 books on, but I had been thinking about, which the gospel exploded after Jesus and then Paul started the church. In the first couple hundred years, it moved around the world in a way that it really hasn't since. And Rick was talking about how around year 300, the church got organized and they decided to bench half the team. And suddenly half the warriors were told, well, this room you can't be in, and this activity you can't do, and this verb is not for you. Mm-hmm. I have seven daughters, and I was thinking...
Do you really?
I have four sons, too.
Wait, you have seven daughters and four sons?
I do.
That's amazing.
We have some biological, some adopted. We are foster parents. Yeah.
That's wonderful. Sorry, go on.
Well, the youngest of those four daughters is 25 now, and I was watching this emerging generation and all their friends who were pure-hearted and and wanting to follow God get really confused because the world is telling them you can do anything you want to do. Like there's no room you can't go into, which is why higher ed now has more women than men. Mm-hmm. And yet in faith settings, we have church environments that are saying you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And I was like, we're going to lose gifted and talented women who will take all their gifts out into the world, which I'm a big fan of marketplace ministry and being salt and light. So I'm not against people doing that, but yeah. Some people are called to ministry. And if we don't make room for them, I don't want to be responsible on my watch for watching women who God has gifted not be able to exercise the way that he made them, the way he literally designed them. So that in the end, like after I was doing all my musing and all my conversations and listening to their questions, I was like, you know what, let's just sit down and try to write something that will spur the kind of conversations we're having around our dinner table that will cause people to open their Bibles.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And I think the posture that you're coming from is, I think, the posture of humility that God calls us to, which can make room for the Spirit of God to bring clarity and direction for individuals on each of our individual lives, if that makes sense. Because when you're approaching it from another way, it can just get clouded. Like there was another quote you had, which was, you said something about stopping the noise and power struggles and just settling into it. We don't need to demand it. It already is. It's about who I am, not what I can do. And about how this conversation is actually unlocking our identity, something bigger than just getting, you know, some authoritative role in the church or something that someone's seeking after. And I guess the reason that that impacts me so much is because I think that's even a larger, on a deeper level for women, regardless of the conversation of complementarian or egalitarian or whatever, like just put that aside, like this bigger issue. I love that you said that because it's this idea, there's this constant struggle in women of this production, like my value is in what I can do or what I can, you know what I mean? So it even touches, this conversation even touches practically just this struggle inside of women, which you see in culture where it can go either way, either as like the more traditional, you know, stay at home mom type of thing. Am I doing enough? Or as a corporate working mom, like, am I doing it? It's just like this constant, I don't know, like this struggle inside of us that's yucky. Like it's not freedom, right? And you know, like Galatians says, like it is for freedom that we have been called, you know, and Satan wants to bind us back into this yoke of slavery. And I think so much of what you're talking about is so much bigger than this conversation. That's what I really resonated with, because even off of what you were just mentioning, like to be honest, like I still, and I'm something that I'm still wrestling through, but even like when I read through 1 Timothy 2, like it goes into detail in regards to the role to where I am not 100% sure that he didn't specifically mean what he's saying. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? And so in that, I'm like, okay, I don't know. You know what I mean? But like,
it's a beautiful posture to be in.
For me personally, I'll err on the side of just not doing that as far as a role goes. And that's my personal mm-hmm. thing. But the bigger issue is, I feel like what you're saying, and this is something that I want to be clear about and make sure we're not being too vague about, but like this real idea of like, God has put me personally in a lot of leadership positions. So sometimes like, should these lies of you shouldn't be doing this or don't speak that, when this is just the way he's made me, mm-hmm. do you know what? Like, this is just who he's made me. And these are just the roles he's put me in. Because I'm not striving for something. I'm not striving for some position or like,
right,
like some role of authority. Like I don't even care. And so it's more like this freedom to be who I am, which is what I was feeling from your book.
Totally. Like I was sprinkling out thoughts and paragraphs and questions on social media platforms the year I was working on it. And one of my friends from college was like, oh, being a warrior sounds so exhausting. On top of everything else we have to be, you want me to be a warrior? I actually prefer to be a helper. And I wrote her back, like, then be a helper.
Be a helper.
Like if you have the spiritual gift of helps, if that's how God made you, I want you to do that as freely as possible. Like this is not about being first or loudest or on top or even the issue of equality. Again, I don't even think that's the discussion. Male and female, he made them both in the image of God. Of course we're equal. Like that is not even the discussion. No. The discussion is, what does that now mean for my thinking? And so, yeah, I don't think everyone's supposed to turn into a female pastor. And you know, you mentioned two terms. Maybe all of your listeners know that. my book is not really about complementarian and egalitarian. Well, I do define them because I think they're part of the conversation, but I found that there's a generational break. Like women around my age know what those terms are. Those terms have influenced how they organize their marriage. They've read books that support those thinking. But like all my daughter's friends and like all that younger generation, they never even heard of those terms. And so they certainly understand the ideas that are represented by them. But those terms were basically invented in 1987. I mean, it's an interesting time, I think, to be a young woman and to try to figure out what is my American culture telling me? What's my Bible telling me? And then what happens when I'm alone with the Holy Spirit? Like what's he saying to me? And I think part of what I want us to do is just open up our minds to say, Jesus, will you teach this to me? And you can use, again, wise counsel, good teachers. You can use important people in my life. But I don't want to just swallow something. I want to actually do the work to examine it.
That's beautiful. Can you go into, I'd love you to go into a bit more. In your book, you go into just some of the examples and just the beauty behind the way Jesus treated women. And then you talk about how he was only doing what his father does. And then how the apostles and the early church was only doing what Jesus did. So it's just this beautiful thing. Can you just go into some more of that? Because it's so powerful. Like this, sometimes this conversation is just so silly when I'm like, just look in the Bible. It's amazing how obvious the beauty of men and women are to God. Like it's so obvious. So if you could just go into some of that.
The first person that ever got told to go and tell anything about Jesus was a woman, right? That's the woman at the well there in John 4. And he says, you know, go and tell your people what just happened here. And he just was so intentional about everything. One of my favorite Bible study activities is to look for examples when Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. I had heard one time in a sermon that he fulfilled 400 prophecies. And I remember one time I was in Israel asking a Messianic Jew, is that true? Like I heard someone say that once. And the guy was like, if I had to guess, I'd round up to more like 4,000. And he was using a little bit of hyperbole, but he was, you know, Jesus walked on water because he says in Job, he's going to tread on the waves of the sea. And everything he did so utterly on purpose. So he didn't accidentally tell a woman first to go be the first missionary. He was sending, at the very least, his disciples a message. I mean, the best assignment of the Bible, depending on your opinion, like I think I would love to be Mary Magdalene. She was the very first person to see the resurrected Jesus. And he said, you know, go tell the disciples what you saw here. And Jesus could have done anything. He could have appeared in the sky. He could have appeared directly to the disciples. He could have resurrected in 100 ways. But he first appeared to a woman. And I think that's not on accident. I don't think there's any. He was so utterly unencumbered by the culture around him and their rules. He let a woman sit at his feet the way rabbis allow their disciples to sit at their talmudim, to sit at their feet. He was just like not held back by any of the kind of cultural norms because he knew how he had created women as suitable helpers, as corresponding warriors, and he was going to engage them. When I just started to open my Bible and read familiar passages, but through that lens and just look for the ways in which he dignified women, even, I mean, jillions of things. He calls daughters of Abraham that nobody had been called a daughter of Abraham, only a son of Abraham. He touched that bleeding woman. I mean, so many times he looked and saw and recognized and elevated and honored women. So again, at the very least in our 2024 church, we should be modeling Jesus's actions. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of churches are trying to, I'm a big fan of the church. I'm not knocking that capital C church, but I think we can inadvertently give the impression to women, or at least I'll just admit that I had gotten this impression. Nobody said this to me, but I just absorbed this idea that men were preferred. They were made first. Jesus came in the form of a man. God taught us to pray our Father who art in heaven. There's way more stories in our Bibles about men than there are women. Like just all these kind of biblical clues. And then certainly the way that my churches were structured, it just felt like men had the better responsibilities, cooler jobs, or more of them around. They were well respected. Like what that did for me was feel like they're just a little bit better than we are. And when I started to study, you know, again, that creation account and then the activities of Jesus, the ministry of Paul, I can remember one day thinking, okay, male and female, he created us in his image, which means everything I love about being a woman or anything I love about any woman, I can love about God. Like those qualities and characteristics came from God. Mm-hmm. We weren't made from something other. We were made from God. And I'm not trying to feminize God or I'm like the opposite of trying to be controversial. Yeah. But what that did to my own thinking about, okay, it was an identity discussion, like not a roles, not what does that mean? Yeah. Like, just like I am made in the image of God, the things he's gifted me, the spirit lives in me. Like, okay, what are we going to do with all that? What am I going to do with this God material empowered by the Holy Spirit? I don't want to be held back. I want to be able to do everything that he asks.
That's so beautiful. For us to be able to walk in the good deeds he's prepared for us beforehand, yeah. For us to be able to walk in all of these promises and in the spirit of God, I feel like so much of it has to do with knowing our identity, like mm-hmm. you're saying. It's just so rich and deep.
It is. And again, I don't think it's something that we're like, oh, we didn't know that. And now we do know that the way you can memorize, for example, the fruits of the spirit or the Beatitudes, like, okay, I didn't know that. Now I do. I think it's just part of that working out my faith with fear and trembling for the rest of my life. And I think the fruit of this conversation, the maturation process that's going to happen will mean that means in some cases, I won't go first. I'll go last. I'm happy to submit to my husband. I'm happy to listen to a man teach the Bible. Like, it's never going to be about my rights. Like, that's part of becoming a Christ follower, as you lay those things down. But I do think it means that I'm going to raise my hand more. I'm going to say yes more. I'm going to trust God more. I'm going to ask him for more. I think that's why I like that warrior image.
Yeah.
I do think it'll cause me to be less afraid of the battle and more open to what happens in the middle of it.
Yeah. Wow. That's powerful. Like I was saying, and I hope for people listening that God has placed all of us in these positions of leadership or influence in our lives with our own children, like you're saying, with our husbands, with our families, with friends inside of the church, in ministries, corporate offices, businesses, whatever it may be. And I've always been so cautious in regards to wanting to keep myself humble and to make sure that God's the one being elevated and that there's no striving. Do you know what I mean? And so what I'm asking God by his spirit is to maintain that heart position.
Yes.
While being able to walk as a warrior, like David prayed, you know, put me before kings, but keep me humble. And I've prayed that for years and God keeps doing these crazy things in my life. And so I'm just, but to hear what you're saying, it makes me emotional because I'm like, this is good. Like, it's okay to be, like you're saying, someone who has a different personality, that's fine too, but it's okay to be who I am. 100%. I'm not trying to be a man. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm not trying to be something I'm not, walking in the way God made me.
Yes. And so I have communication skills and I am about 40 Sundays a year, I'm preaching in co-ed settings at a church. And there's all kinds of controversy around that. And I can remember that it started when I lived internationally and in the international church, it's not nearly as a big a deal. And then I came back to the United States and we make a bit really big deal about it. And I can remember thinking, oh my gosh, in my Bible, like Jesus talks out of rocks. He's talking out of donkeys. I know he uses really bad movies. Like, he talks out of all kinds of things. Like, surely I can share. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Surely I can tell my stories, my Jesus stories in a setting, and he can be honored in that. Like, so it's not an easy topic. And so for your listeners, I would say what we've now said a couple of times, your heart posture is critical. Your motivation is critical, but the conversation can't be ignored. And if you don't think it through for yourself, think it through for your next generation, who's going to look at choices you made, and they're going to be influenced by the choices you made in a world that's increasingly coming against them.
Yeah. And to your point, I think it's another really impactful thing. If you read Warrior of Eden, which I highly recommend, and just wrestling through what you were mentioning, Beth, in regards to, are we looking at what we see in scripture, wrestling through that, and also wrestling through this concept of, are we living out the curse or are we living out God's intent? That was really insightful, what you were sharing. And so I just wanted to mention that again in regards to how I've thought about that, actually, in regards to epidurals and stuff. I've thought about that. And I didn't get epidurals for three of my kids. Like, it's weird. Like, I literally thought I'm supposed to go through this.
Well, I'm sorry for you. I mean, I'm sure you had a nice, healthy experience.
I did for my fourth. That wasn't my primary reason, but you know what I'm saying? It's just like a random thought. And so it's just interesting to think through, like you're saying, how we as a church are okay with mitigating these curses in lots of ways and how that plays into that third part of the curse. Yeah, really insightful.
Well, thanks for having me and thanks for having this conversation in a safe place. That's the most important thing we can model, is we can have it in a safe place and share what it is that we're thinking and experiencing and wondering about without having to try to convince anybody else, and just listening. And you modeled that really well today. So thank you.
Oh, thanks, Beth. It was, you know, I saw it modeled for me up at I've talked about it in other episodes, so I won't get into it, but up at a training in San Francisco with the church intensive. And we were in a small group and there was this beautiful woman there with her husband, and a lot of people in the room kind of hold more in regards to church roles, to like a 1 Timothy 2 type of thing. And it was so cool because she started sharing that she disagreed with that, and she was really kind of just randomly kind of aggressive about it. And the pastor, he was like, you know what? He was like, I just encourage you to just dive into the scriptures and whatever the Lord is leading you to do, the Spirit will lead you. And the whole temperature of the room just like stopped.
Yes.
It ended up being like the most beautiful, powerful, life-changing time that we had. And this woman was just, it just, God totally used her and used, it was just beautiful. And so that is how I saw it modeled. So that's how I'm, you know what I mean, trying to pursue. And I wanted to read another quote of yours from the book in regards to this conversation of the roles of women in the church. And you said, so far, this has been a conversation about authority, and that's not something man can give or take away. And I really liked that. You say, my spiritual authority comes from being a co-heir with Christ. So everyone listening now who is a follower of Jesus is a co-heir with Christ. You couldn't be any more valuable than you are right now. There's nothing you could do or accomplish that would make you any more valuable than you are right now. And then you go on to say, what we are longing for as women is influence, the chance to shape this community and speak in its direction. And then you say, if I had to choose between influence and authority, I'd pick influence every time. And I believe, and then you go on to talking about your specific situation. But I love how you say no rules or policies can change that. It's inevitable. Mm-hmm. And it's just so powerful. I mean, it could go to so many different angles, from people who've been, I work with children who've been sexually exploited, and it's just, no matter what you're looking at, just the beauty of the authority we have as men and women in Christ.
Amen.
Period. Nobody needs to deem that to me. Like, Jesus Christ died on the cross and gave that to me.
And when you have that spiritual confidence, it doesn't look like bravado. It doesn't look like pride. It doesn't look like power. And I think a lot of times this conversation gets shut down because someone is demonstrating bravado or pride or power. And it's just quiet spiritual confidence. And we can take that with us in any room, with people that completely agree with us and that people that don't even a little bit agree with us. Yeah. And our temperature doesn't need to change.
Yeah, that's beautiful. As we close, any kind of just closing practical tip you would have? Like, I remember reading in one part of the book where you talk just practically for women that we teach people how to treat us. Mm-hmm. And so I was just thinking in closing, just even practically as women, you know, because a lot, instead of becoming like a victim, like men treat me poorly, or which we are, there are obviously victimization and abuse. I'm not minimizing that.
Right, but right.
The mindset of we teach people how to treat us. Can you just kind of speak to that a bit?
My mom taught me that when I was a little girl, and I don't think she could picture all the places that that would have served me in as an adult. But there are lots of rooms, and this is not a blanket statement, but in general, there are lots of rooms that women can walk into and be underestimated. Or at least I'll just say I've walked into lots of rooms where I've been underestimated, or where I felt like my voice maybe wasn't being heard, or, you know, was being tolerated. And I can like either kind of shrink, like, oh, I'm reading the room, my EQ is going off, I'm going to just shrink. Or I can get real loud and try to like dominate, because I'm going to make you all listen to me, you know, or I'm going to show you, or any of that, that kind of swells falsely in order to fill more space. But I do think there is a third lane in there. And that's just like, again, it's that walking in that quiet confidence that says, I'm going to finish and then I'll let you say what you need to say if someone's trying to interrupt you. Or, you know, because again, if we think about that male and female, God created us male and female in his image, then that means any room where there's just a man and a man's perspective, which I'm a big fan of men's groups or whatever, like I'm not saying, but it's not a full, complete picture of who God is. Like, that's what the whole corresponding word is in Hebrew. So in rooms where we're making decisions, that's going to impact the family, the church, any co-ed setting, we should have that full representation of voices. They should at least be able to influence what's happening in that room if they're not given space. And I just think sometimes we need to, you know, winsomely invite ourselves into places that maybe someone hasn't thought about. And then when we're in that place, share the kinds of insights and experiences and wisdom and revelation that God has given you. And we don't always get asked that. Sometimes we have to offer that.
And that would apply to marriages and parenting and friendships.
100%. Yeah. I mean, we didn't get into it today, but lots of questions I explored were like, okay, well, so can we only correspond to our husbands? Is that like, we read that verse at my wedding. So I'm like, is that just a marriage verse? Or can I correspond to my spiritual siblings or even my biological siblings? Can single women correspond with people? Like, how does this function within the body? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, those were all interesting study and wrestlings that I did.
Well, thanks for being with us here today, Beth. And yeah, just as we close, what more validation do we need as women that the God who created us as corresponding warriors? And I loved how you pointed out in that passage, it's the same word used, my Ezer, right? Mm-hmm. Is in the name of the Lord. I mean, that is just whatever word is used for me is the same as a word used for God. Wow.
It's powerful. Like, it's powerful.
Powerful. We are made in the image of God.
Yes.
God deemed us necessary for the completion of creation. And not only that, but he speaks to us today. Mm-hmm. His spirit fills us. I just pray that we as women can rest in that so we can walk in the way, in the roles, in the positions, in whatever it is God has personally called each of us to, in freedom.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you have a second, please share this episode with someone you love.
Also, if you could scroll down and rate our podcast and follow us on social media at Abiding Free, this will help us reach more with the message of freedom.
Yeah, and then just be sure to join us next week for another episode, and know we love and are praying for you.